Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to have you here with us. Thank you for being with us on this Tuesday afternoon. Maybe it's a Tuesday evening where you are. Maybe it's even a Wednesday morning. Say hello to everybody in the Philippines and Australia. And what's on the other side of the dateline? What else is over there, Darren? Singapore? They keep a lot of countries over there. I can't keep it all straight, but if you're over there on the other side of the dateline, we're happy you're here. We've got 2 hours of open forum. 888-318-7884 is the number. Ask anything you like. We got two very fine guests. Second hour, Father Hugh Barber will be here with us this hour. Colin Donovan, who's the vice president for theology at EWTN. He's often referred to as America's favorite theologian and one of the hosts of Open Line on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network. Colin Donovan, thanks for being with us.
Oh, always glad to be here, Cy.
Again, the number 888-318-7884. You can call whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not. If you have a question about Catholic faith, if you want to know about the moral teachings of the Catholic Church, if you want to know about the person of Jesus or the Bible, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, and you're in Alabama, Colin.
We are. We're still in Alabama. We haven't moved, so we're doing pretty good down here, although I think we skipped fall. We were there for a couple days at least. We went right to winter. It was cold as the dickens at night, and
now
it's nice today, 70s, so happy to have that back. Which you guys know in San Diego, you have pretty nice weather all year round, as I remember.
I hadn't noticed it. Is the weather good here, Darren? I hadn't noticed any. It's, I don't know, 72 and sunny every day. Is that good?
Yeah.
Is the rest of the world having worse weather?
Some aren't.
Yeah, 888-318-7884. I talked to this guy from Alabama just a little while ago. He went on a mission to Guatemala, and he said he always thought Alabama was hot, and then he went to Guatemala. So, but it is hot in Alabama. You guys get the summer heat there.
It is the heat and the humidity and all of that. And, you know, I suppose you'd have a different perspective if you lived in South Florida, too, which is a very hot and humid place in the summertime. But, you know, really, it's a nice place to live. And you get to learn to deal with the weather, as everybody does wherever they are, because there's always weather.
Except in San Diego. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. This week, the U.S. bishops are meeting in Maryland, I think.
Yeah.
They're
going to
talk about the Eucharist and Eucharistic, what's the word they've been using, Colin? Coherence. Eucharistic coherence.
Yeah, and that was actually a term coined, not sure if the Pope coined it, but when he was a bishop in Buenos Aires and on the Latin American Bishops Conference, and they put out a document on this very subject. It was very strong. I mean, if U.S. bishops had a document and paragraphs as strong as that document. But the idea of Eucharistic coherence is that your public life and your private life should be in coherence, meaning your spiritual life and your private life should be coherent,
right.
And you and God should be in coherence. If you want to, you know, draw the dots all the way up to Him, and I think that's what the question is. I think they're concentrating on, as far as I've been able to tell from our own and other press, and that is that they'll be concentrating on the known fact that a certain lack of understanding or lack of appreciation or even loss of faith in the Eucharist is not uncommon, sadly, among Catholics today. And I think that's got to be the starting point of any discussion, because if you don't understand what the Eucharist is, and you don't understand that this is Jesus Christ, God and man, and that offenses against Him or offenses against God, if you don't understand that, or if you don't believe it, where do you go on the moral aspect, on the canonical aspect of living your life according to the teachings of the Church, especially in public settings, as many people, not just in politics, but in many other aspects of society. Us here, as a matter of fact, we should be in Eucharistic coherence. Every Catholic should be Eucharistically coherent, if that's the term that they end up using. I'm not sure it will be, but that's the basic idea.
Again, our number 888-318-7884. I mean, I've been going to confession for throughout some of the craziest decades in the mm-hmm. history of the Catholic Church, and it really seems like when you talk to one priest, and this is a matter, this is a serious matter, and they'll talk to you about the Eucharist, and other priests will be like, oh, no, don't ever worry about that. Just go receive the Eucharist no matter what. And I kind of get why people are confused about it. I mean, even if you take it seriously and you go to confession, you're going to get quite different takes.
You are, and a lot of people perhaps don't, understand what their obligation is and what the obligation of the priest is. You know, unless you're a Padre Pio, you're not reading the soul or the conscience of the person who's coming forward.
Right.
The priest, for the most part, assumes that the person themselves have examined their conscience, as St. Paul basically encourages us to do in 1 Corinthians 11, to examine ourselves before we come forward and receive the Eucharist. And so that's what we ought to be doing. The priest is generally, short of a public declaration, that is more or less a formal declaration, is not going to refuse communion. That's not his job. He may think, whatever, and I may have heard something in confession which I'm not allowed to repeat. I can't act on that.
Yeah.
We ourselves must determine the state of our conscience. We ourselves will answer to God for that determination. The minister, priest, or deacon, or lay person who gives us communion will not. Now, what the bishops might talk about, and I think this will be a question of how the meetings develop this week, might talk about, well, how then do we, in the case of public manifest disagreement with the church on important and significant doctrines, particularly the issue of life, and that's not just abortion.
No.
That's euthanasia.
Yeah.
It's the warehousing of human embryo. I mean, there's so many areas this is tangential to. At what point do we say, I need to talk to this person and they need to either change their publicly known behavior that gives scandal or they cease going to communion?
Right.
That's the conscience decision that the person must make. How the bishops get them to do that, or at what point they intervene and say, we have to correct this public misbehavior and misstatement of what's permissible to Catholics. That's the hard decision they have to make.
Our guest is Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at EWTN. Your calls are welcome if you have a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic people. Especially if you want to know about Jesus or the Bible, 888-318-7884. We'll start in Illinois. Noel, listening on 88.3 FM in Illinois. You are up first today, Noel. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Hey, I was just wondering, how do we know that Jesus loves us?
Okay. The Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, and we are still sinners. What does that mean? If you have a crucifix in your home and you look upon it, you have the answer to that question. That Jesus, while we were yet sinners, he came to earth and in his love chose that unjust death and to take the sins, our sins, upon the world, the sins of Jew and Gentile alike from all human history upon his own shoulders, and to do that for our salvation. That is the greatest act of human love that can be performed. Another way, and I can't give you the text off the top of my head, the citation, but that is that it was very rare for a just man to die for the sake of another. We give medals in the military for doing that. You, the fellow who throws himself on a grenade to save the life of another, that's a heroic self-sacrifice. How much more was Jesus' heroic self-sacrifice for me, for Cy, for you, for everybody who ever lived and ever will live and is living now? And so that's the greatest proof of it. And he gave us a proof of hope that that's not the end of it, because he rose from the dead. And in the the proclamation of the gospel is the witness of the apostles that he really did rise from the dead. The early Christians didn't make this up. Somebody writing down the scriptural text didn't say, well, let's insert a resurrection here. They witnessed this, and on the basis of witnessing it, they were chosen as the apostles, Christ knowing that they would, and sent out to tell people that he has died for people and that he has risen from the dead. And in this way, through baptism and the confession of our sins and so on, we embrace that salvation he gives us. So look at the crucifix. I still think that has been and will be the best way of knowing. It's, I think, one of the great treasures of the Catholic Church that sadly some non-Catholic Christians have abandoned, the idea of a crucifix, because it has the body of Christ on it, and that's some kind of idolatry. But no, it's a reminder. It's a reminder of the cost of our salvation, and that's the greatest proof of love that we can get. We can read it in a text. We can read a history book and learn that. There are many ways we can know that from Scripture and so on. But it's the reminder that calls that to our attention.
Noel, we got to leave it there, and we will take a quick break. I hope that was helpful for you. It is open forum. Let me check the lines. Two lines open. So all those who are on the line, hang on. We're going to come back very quickly. And if you haven't dialed yet, we do have two lines open for you. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, why don't you air these people? And I said, no, but I don't think they're Catholic. He says, by what right do you have to say that? I said, I own the network.
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Colin Donovan, our guest vice president for theology at EWTN, which is the Eternal Word Television Network. And one of my favorite things is that you have a whole network called EWTN Radio, Eternal Word Television Network Radio. That's it. That doesn't seem right. It should be EWRN, should be the radio network. I don't know. Do you have meetings where you talk about this? Can you bring this up, Colin, or no?
No, I think they'd laugh us out of the room if we brought that.
No,
you
I'm not.
You can talk to Jack and see if he wants to.
Nobody answers my calls there at EWTN.
Well,
no.
You know, we were, before there was a radio, or the radio department was basically W-E-W-N, because the W for the eastern half of the United States and the E-W-N for EWTN.
Oh,
so that's our shortwave radio started with in 91 is W-E-W-N is its call sign. And it still is its call sign. So, we've got a little bit beyond shortwave radio.
Oh, boy, have you. Yeah, so. You guys are all over the world now. and you're Spanish language, I know you're in the British Isles. Are you everywhere, or are you still working on getting into everywhere?
Well, I'm not exactly sure on the radio side of but, you know, with our news divisions and with the possibilities of satellite, our broadcasting is in English, French, German. We're in Sweden. We're in the Slavic countries.
Nice.
Recently in Polish, Ukraine, and so on. So yeah, it's quite a list.
It's a growing concern. Soon to be on Mars.
In
sure.
Africa, in French and in English, both, I think.
Oh, very good. Mm-hmm. That's why we get calls from Nigeria, probably.
Probably.
I think Nigeria is English, but there's quite a bit of French in North
And, of
North
course,
Africa.
Streaming, you can get us anywhere, even McMurdo Sound in Antarctica, if you're some Navy guy stuck there with the scientists for the winter or something like that.
Or if you're a scientist. It's not just the Navy that we want. We want Jesus to get to everybody.
That's true.
But especially
the Navy,
if you're a U.S. Navy. Right. No, the Navy may need it more, he says, as a veteran of the Navy.
As veteran, yes.
All right. let's go to Bob in Indiana, listening to EWTN. Oh, well, here's another way you can listen. EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Bob, we're glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Sure. Earlier you had mentioned something and related it to teachings of the church, and you hear teachings of the church and traditions of the church often. And I was wondering why things aren't more defended just from saying it's what the Bible teaches. So, you know, male priests, you can look at Titus or Timothy, celibacy, Paul said it's better to be like me. So many things seems like...
Sure.
Would have more authority if you said that, you know, we are like this because this is what the Bible teaches, but instead it's often a term of traditions and church teaching, which seems like you could change those easily.
Well, you can't exactly, because it's very clear what it means. You just to think of the historical progression. We already know that the apostles, practically none of them wrote. St. Paul wrote letters. We have letters from Peter. We have John's gospel and his letters. People debate whether they're really from him. It doesn't matter. The churches accept them as canonical inspired writings and so on. But the fact is the apostles taught. And in the places they taught, they appointed people to follow after them because they knew somebody would have to do that. And most of them ended their lives with a very gruesome death. So there's really no line between tradition and the scripture properly understood. And so the corpus of both of those things, really you could almost argue that the corpus of scripture grew out of the tradition, because what was the tradition other than the apostles taught and went everywhere saying certain things and teaching certain doctrines, if you will, some of which were written down, along with the histories of Christ's own life and ministry. And collectively, the church, not the Bible, determined what those writings would be, the authority of those writings. And so tradition is that apostolic teaching that was recognized in the early centuries universally, without exception, and that's an important thing, without exception, as coming from the teaching of the apostles. Now, some of that is the things which apostles or their secretaries, if Mark for Peter and so on, wrote those things down. Or Luke, who was an apostle, or Luke was a scribe, but not one of the apostles in that strict sense. So you have these things, and this is the body of work which the church is using in the liturgies. We have the record of the different memoirs of the apostles, as they're sometimes were called, or other writings, some of which didn't make it into the Bible, but nonetheless used by the pastors of the church in the liturgy, in preaching and teaching. And in the core of this, of course, comes to be by the 4th century, the books that the church recognized as being from the apostolic era and represented the apostolic teaching. And then the apostolic teaching is handed on orally, and you find that in the writings of the fathers of the church. And again, the standard that everywhere throughout the Mediterranean basin, which was the world of the day pretty much until Thomas went to India and the other apostles, their successors, went elsewhere in the world. And what they taught and what is known and arguably from the apostolic era, from the apostles. And this is one of the reasons why the church says, with the death of the last apostle, taken to be the apostle John, there can be no more divine revelation. So what the church is, the highest authority in the church is divine revelation, which has two elements, prongs, lungs, whatever analogy you want to use, one of which is written down, we call that sacred scripture, and one of which is identifiable as apostolic tradition. Those things which have universally, always and everywhere, been been taught and contained in the practice of the church. So you look at something like infant baptism, which is not clear in the scriptures. You can make certain allusions to it that, you know, Paul baptized whole households. That's good. There's a good witness to it. You can make allusions to Sunday worship. There's no statement that says that Sunday replaces the Sabbath. Who made that decision? But you can find things which suggest that that was the decision that was made. They went to the synagogue, and then on Sunday they got together for the breaking of the bread. Well, what does that mean? Did they just bring out some Jewish bread and pass it around? And did it have no other implications beyond that? Or was this the Eucharist? And so all of these things come together in that sacred tradition, which is why it's the two together and not one against the other. It's why the Catholic Church has the full deposit of the faith, and others who rely on the Bible and their own interpretations of it don't have that full deposit. And they left because they said exactly what you suggested. Well, it's in the Bible. I understand it this way. Therefore, you Catholics are wrong. Well, we're understanding it as the generation after the apostles understood it, as a generation after them understood it, as it was understood in the 5th century, in the 12th century, in the 15th century, in the 20th century. So that tradition, the core of which is sacred tradition from the apostles, and then there are all kinds of lesser traditions. The people in the Eastern churches dress differently and celebrate the Mass differently than we do in the Western church. Those are little t traditions. They're the traditions of that part of the church, evangelized by particular apostles and incarnating the faith in a particular form in that church. But the faith is the same, and the teaching and the doctrine behind it is the same. So you see all of these other kinds of traditions that develop in the church, that we fast on Friday in honor of the we fast or do abstinence. That would be a tradition with a little t. It can take different forms in different places, in different parts of the church. But the idea of penitence is divinely revealed. But how the form it takes is not. That in the ecclesiastical tradition. It's not from the apostles in that form. So when you hear on this program or other programs or from the Catholic Church in general, scripture and tradition, we're saying that fount of divine revelation of those things which are coming from Christ as witnessed to by the church as the only living witness after all. Apostles aren't here to witness to. Their witness is written down, or their witness is passed on orally, and that's in the tradition, in the teaching. They're not here. The church is here, and we know that direct line is that witness of to Christ, which will go until the end of the world, as Jesus himself promised in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you until the end of the age." And so it's the church which is witnessing to the truth of both scripture and tradition, and distinguishing traditions which are sacred and apostolic from other traditions which are changeable, disciplinary, piety, or other things. And the church is very clear on that, and I understand how complicated that is for a mere listener to, I don't have that education and formation, I can't really shake that all out. But get the Catechism of the Catholic Church and read about these distinctions, about apostolic tradition, sacred tradition, and you will see that it is every bit as solid as the scripture. And why is it solid? Because the church, as the pillar of truth, as that scripture tells us, stands in all ages and all places to witness to it. That gives us the certainty that it is true.
Bob, thanks very, very much for that question. Appreciate it. It's open forum. Colin Donovan is our guest. Got time for another question before we have to do another break, so I'm going to go to Nebraska. Andrew, listening to Spirit Catholic Radio in Nebraska, you are up next. Go ahead with your question for Colin Donovan.
Hi, Colin. Thanks for taking my question. I have been advised, or it's advised for those to begin prayer time by just acknowledging and recognizing that they're in the presence of God, and that just kind of made me think of Psalm 139, particularly verse 8, "If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I lie down in Sheol, there you are." And how can the Lord or, you know, God be in Sheol if that is a place that is cut off from God? Yes, that, I guess that's my question.
Yeah. Well, it isn't, because I think the Sheol there is a generic term for the place of the dead, place of the dead as the Jews of the day understood it. We get a little bit more elaborate understanding in later Judaism. So Christ speaks of the bosom of Abraham, clearly distinguishing between the place where the just are as they await the Messiah, and the place where the evil go. And in this case, the rich man who had the beggar outside his door and did nothing. So that's the distinction. God is with the just in Sheol, but those who are in hell without God.
Thanks, Colin. You heard that music, and we got that in. And Andrew, thank you very much for the call. Bunch more callers on the line. Hang on the line. We're going to be right back with more Open Forum with Colin Donovan. Once again, two lines open, though. 888-318-7884.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll celebrate the Feast of St. Elizabeth of Hungary, one of the many patron saints of charitable work. Plus news, weather, sports, and a whole lot more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Colin Donovan. Did that come out right? Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at EWTN. Sometimes the tongue gets tied. I wanted to just follow up on that last question, because the person was asking, well, how can God be present in Sheol when hell is supposed to be a place separated from God? And you explained the difference between what the word Sheol means and what we might mean by hell. But someone might still want to know, well, what about hell, Colin?
Yeah, because even that question as he framed it, or the way the Jews or the Israelites would have framed it, suggests that, well, okay, it can be broken out into Gehenna for the damned, and Limbo of the Fathers, as the early fathers of the Church called it. You can break it out that way, but in both cases, how do we talk about God's presence there? And there's ways which the Church has developed, especially when we're talking, we do it with the Eucharist. Here we say the presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist is really, truly, and real, true, and substantial. In other words, you can't get any more present than Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity is in the Eucharist. But yet the church also says, and Paul VI breaks this out very nicely in his document on the Eucharist from the 60s. And we talk about the presence of Christ in the priest who acts in persona Christi. Doesn't mean he is Christ, but there's a way in which he acts, or in the members, because we're the mystical Christ. So there's a presence of Christ there, or when three or more gather together in prayer, there's a presence of. So clearly, presence can mean a lot of things. And even the church, when talking about God and creation, and this comes up with the feminism and the New Age and a number of other areas, there the presence of God, for some, becomes an intertwining with the creation itself, that we are in God somehow, even in that sense. And so it gets very close to Eastern religions where, you know, God and reality are identified. The church doesn't do that because that's called pantheism or panentheism, that is being in God and God in us, swimming in God, it's been described as. So in order to distinguish that, the role, the way in which God is in his creation is by the support that he gives in keeping it in existence. He created it out of nothing and he keeps it in existence by his power. So in creating hell as the place for the devil and his angels, he created it out of nothing, if you will, but he must support it through his power. Or the Sheol, of the limbo of the fathers, as the Israelites would have understood. He would have created it as a place for that soul to go, but he has to sustain it by his power. Or purgatory, where you don't have the beatific vision, so you don't have his presence in that sense, but yet you're not in hell. You're in a place where you are being purified in God's love. So God is at work there without being personally present in the way he is in the Eucharist or as the way he is in himself. And so the church has got all of those things distinguished. So God being in Sheol could mean a couple of different things, but at minimum it would mean that everything that exists is sustained by him at every moment. Having created it out of nothing, if he stops sustaining it, we wouldn't crumble into dust. We simply would cease to be and be gone instantly.
I hope that is that's more clarification and helpful clarification for our previous caller. We'll go now to Charleston, South Carolina. Taylor, listening on 7:30 a.m. in Charleston. Thanks so much for your call, Taylor. Go ahead with your question for Colin Donovan.
Hi, Colin. Thank you for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I was wondering, I know that there's the Dia de los Muertos tradition in mm-hmm. Hispanic Catholic culture, and I know that Maria Faustina, I believe we had your call screener helped me remember which sister that was, who said that in her diary that it had been revealed to her that you kind of get three chances before you pass, or I guess as you're passing away, kind of, to choose Jesus, to go with him. And I just, thinking through different people I know, some close family members who have passed on and whose salvation I worry about, I mm-hmm. wanted to know, does prayer for someone help them?
Yeah.
Yeah, does it still affect or benefit them from a salvation standpoint after they no longer have the benefit of free will because they've passed from their earthly life?
All right, Taylor, thank
you. Well, you like most things in the church, you can make distinctions there on that. The first is we can't know the fate of the soul, so there's no reason not to pray for them. There will be some cases where a mass for a scandalous dead person might not, you know, somebody who died notoriously, the church would not offer a mass. It would make some assumptions. Certainly with suicides, for example, the church did not in the past, but will today, on the point of knowing psychologically, we can't appreciate and understand their moral state and their psychological state. In general, I think we have to assume that time is linear. And I know there have been some theories of, well, God's in eternity. He can sort of turn the clock back and change that, maybe, you know, sort of like a Marvel movie where you're, you know, time shifting from one quantum period to another. Not really, because if you think about it, we are the ones in time. We make our choices and our judgments. And so the position of the church has always been that at the moment of death, our choices are determined. We have chosen to be for or against God. So the question for the person who continues to live, the family member or others in those situations, is to what degree do I understand that this person made a morally valid and significant decision not to be in union with God? We can't know what takes place. As you noted, Faustina suggested that God can still give light to the compliant soul. It's the non-compliant soul, the soul who has no intention of changing during the agony of death or at any moment along the way. And so that's the person that there is no retroactive salvation that can be given to them. And so there's no, as the Mormons do, the no baptism of the dead that can somehow give retroactively the sacraments to the person, for example. But that doesn't mean we despair for them. We continue to pray for them. We know that in purgatory they need our prayers, and should that prayer be not available to them because of their own choices, then God will probably bless somebody else. I think this is an assumption that the mystics support, that a prayer is never wasted, even if for that person it cannot help them. So don't despair. Continue to pray for them. We can't know in those last moments the choices that a person makes. There's no reason to assume that they can't change their will before they die, but the church believes that when they die, their will is now fixed, because they are fixed in the degree of charity. And in an instant, God can restore justice and charity to them if they are repenting at that last instant. But he cannot do it if there's no will that is operative in their conscience after death. They are in that state of charity or lack thereof for eternity.
Okay, Taylor?
Gotcha. Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate it.
Thank
God
you.
Bless.
Very, very
but
much.
Don't lose Thanks. Hope and keep praying. That's the main thing.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Indeed, there's very good reason to hope. If the Lord gave his life for us, there's very, very good reason to never give up hope.
You know, you have to tell that to parents who despair because they raise their children right and they leave. God wants them back much, much more than you do.
Right.
Keep that hope alive.
I can't help you with theology, Colin, but in the Marvel Universe, you're going to need some PIM particles if you're going to travel in the quantum realm.
That's right.
I just wanted to help you out there.
That's what you were researching.
Yeah. All right, we'll be right back with more.
Well, I don't know Henry PIM, which tells you that I've watched those movies.
We don't have any PIM particles here, so no time travel. Right back, Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
She was a mystic and reformer who died at the age of 33.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Catherine of Siena accomplished something no one thought possible. She convinced Pope Gregory XI to return to Rome after the popes had lived in France for almost the whole of the 14th century. They've been there ever since.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. All this theology, Colin just has right there in his brain ready to go, and I had to look up PIM particles because I couldn't remember. PIM particles, but
they didn't teach that in a theology class, however.
No, they didn't. No. They will be someday. Dwayne in Orlando. Oh, it's open forum, by the way, and Colin Donovan is our guest, and open forum next hour as well. Our guest that hour will be Father Hugh Barber. So you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, and we'll do our very best to get you on this hour with Colin Donovan. But if we don't, just hang on a couple minutes, and we'll get Father Hugh Barber in here to answer your question. Dwayne in Orlando, Florida, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. We're glad to have you, Dwayne. Please go ahead with your question for Colin Donovan.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to follow up on the discussion of a previous caller regarding church tradition. Mm-hmm. As frequently as we refer to church tradition, why isn't there something that's readily available that we can point to and say, this is what our church tradition is and why we believe it? Mm-hmm. And I think that that is perhaps a problem when we try to reach out to other denominations, that it feels like we can't point to anything or explain, and there's nothing readily available to go to.
Well,
I'm reading a book now it was published in the 50s and 60s regarding the teachings of early church leaders, but it's not sure. Something you can point someone to go to and say, this is what we believe.
Right. Well, there is actually something. It's called the Universal Catechism, or better known as the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Published by an apostolic constitution of Pope John Paul II, with the highest exercise of papal authority in union with all the bishops of the world, in which he says this can be used as an authoritative explanation of the faith. So it's not a listing, but it's an explanation of the faith, which contains what the Church teaches, papal documents, scriptural texts, doctrinal texts of councils, fathers and saints, and so on. So that is your ready explanation right there, and it's meant to be that. There is sort of a smaller, reduced Reader's Digest version for the older people who know what that is, for the Adult Catechism of the United States, put forth by the U.S. Bishops' Conference. Now, for theologians and for anybody who wants to put out the money, There is one book that has historically been the reference book of theologians. It's the Enchiridion Symbolorum. It's the collection of the symbols of the faith. And a symbol simply means a statement of the faith which is, relates to the reality, obviously, in the same way that everything human beings say relates to the reality of God and the mysteries which are, ultimately unexplainable. But so in that sense, that's where the idea of the symbol comes from. And that Enchiridion, sometimes known by the short name of Denzinger because it's updated periodically, is a collection of the things that the Church has said in different eras. For instance, at least the letters of St. Peter are in there because he was the Pope. And so the letters of St. Peter are part of that tradition, and the teachings of the early councils, the baptismal formulas used by different churches in the early centuries, documents used to condemn heresies and so on throughout the centuries, all of those things in there. It's not a ready reference, however, because it's obviously geared to those who have a certain minimal understanding of the matters. But it has been updated recently by a friend of mine, Dr. Robert Fastigi at Sacred Heart Seminary, major seminary in Detroit. There is an updated version of that now, which has added a number of things since the last major edition of it. Or there are books, and I think the one most people in English know that are collections of teaching is Dr. Ott's Catholic Dogma, a German author in the 1940s, been published in English. That too, Dr. Fastigi recently updated, and there's a new version of of that of Dr. Ott's collection of the teachings of the church. And what he does is very useful as well, because he takes them not by the historical order of documents, but he does it by the categories of teaching on God, on the incarnation, on the sacraments, and on different areas. And then he gives the scriptural references, the fathers, the magisterial statements. So that too is a shelf reference that people can use. How useful it is to put in the hands of a non-Catholic, I would say not very, although they would find how they would see how things historically develop, that the church does not invent things out of whole cloth, because it would see you would see there the historical, the scripture that came first, the writings that came after that that explained, the magisterial statements that made a dogma of this, that, or the other thing, or a doctrine with the relative degrees of certainty that doctrines have, and so on and so forth, and you see the whole development there. So that's a useful thing, too. But the ultimate utility is, I think, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because it was put out by a pope who was also a saint with full apostolic authority as an explanation of the faith. Ultimately, it's a choice of words to explain the faith. And so it's not revealed from heaven or anything like that or inspired by God, but it is an adequate explanation of the teachings of the faith, showing their scriptural and other foundations. And that's the one I would point people to, that or the Adult Catechism of the United States, which is sort of a shorter version of it.
Dwayne, thanks. Appreciate that question. All the line's full, so I'll give out the number a little later. Colin Donovan, our guest this hour, and we'll get as many as we can on, but again, we're doing 2 hours of open forum today, so we're going to get to everybody. We will get to everybody who's on the line. If you hang on, we'll get there. I'm going to go to Buffalo, New York now, listening on the Station of the Cross. Paul in Buffalo, New York, go ahead with your question for Colin Donovan.
Colin Donovan and Cy Kellick, hello.
Hello, Paul.
Hey, Paul.
Hi. Yep. So I'm sitting here thinking, as I'm listening to the show, and in the beginning of the show, we were wondering about the bishops' meeting and how they might deal with the Eucharist to the politicians. So came up with a question, and then while I'm thinking here, I sort of have another question that I told the call screener. Have in church history, and this prefaces the question that I'll have, in church history, has there ever been given any kind of public penance?
Public penance?
Sure, yeah. In the early church, that was pretty much the only kind of penance.
Okay. And then, so what my question would be then is, since that's part of the church history, would there be anything historically theological or pastorally wrong with kind of putting out there to people that have given public scandal to the church through policymaking to ask them to do a penance publicly, and until they have done that penance publicly, they shouldn't present themselves to receive communion.
All right, Paul, thank you.
Yeah. Well, that's never going to be done as a shotgun approach, I guarantee it, because the church is not organized in such a way to do that. It would be have to probably be the entire apostolic college together with the pope deciding on any course of action with universal effect. Obviously, the Code of Canon Law already provides the basically legal provisions by which a person who gives scandal in a serious area can be refused Holy Communion. Cardinal Burke has talked about that and has actually demonstrated the historical usage of that in something he wrote a few years ago. And the point being that the way the church is organized with every local church, meaning the Diocese of Birmingham, the Diocese of San Diego, the bishop is the sign of unity in there. collectively with the whole church. The Pope is the sign of unity of the whole church. And so all of those decisions are going to be made at the local level. And so the bishops would be very unlikely to make a universal provision. I think some bishops have already said, well, I'm not going to let that, you know, keep me from giving somebody communion. Probably using something like I said earlier about, well, the minister can't make that decision at the altar. That's true. But to get to that point, you basically need to make a canonical judgment of an individual. And that is like a trial. So just as there is a trial of a marriage in the marriage tribunal, there could be a trial of the individual for the scandal of publicly affirming, promoting, financing, supporting, you know, abortion or euthanasia or whatever it is. I personally would be in favor of something more umbrella, like a culture of death canon that says that if you support any dimension of the culture of death, you're undermining even the civil culture of your country or the age. And I think it's simply true. But how to get to something like that would have to start with them recognizing, or a particular bishop recognizing, that, you know, in my diocese, I have notorious cases which must be individuals who must be corrected. They must be told that they're being corrected. They must be given opportunity to explain themselves and to recant, repent, whatever language you want to use. And having not doing so and have, you know, contumaciously continued to maintain their public scandalous position are now forbidden to receive Holy Communion, whether at the level of the canon of that or even at the level of excommunication. That's not going to happen all over the world. It's going to happen probably somewhere first in some diocese where the bishop chooses to do that. And probably as a test case of some kind.
So the bishop can kind of, he's like, the Pope is the legislator, they say, for the whole church. Is the bishop is the legislator for his local diocese? He can make local law?
He is. And years ago, you may remember that Bishop Brushkowitz in Lincoln, Nebraska,
right,
he had excommunications for people who joined schismatic societies in the church, which are no longer technically schismatic, like the SSPX, and for people who joined the Freemasonry lodges.
Right.
And he had excommunications, and he was sustained by Rome because canon law gives the bishop, they can always appeal to Rome. That's the thing with the local diocese, is you can take your marriage case to the Roman Rota, if you can get them to hear you, get, you know, on the docket, so to speak. You appeal any judgment at the local level. You have rights, and you can appeal to the Holy See. So that would always be the case, but it will never happen in that blanket way, Paul, that, you know, they make a statement and now they start telling politicians who show up you can't receive. It has to follow a certain process for their rights and also for the general good of the church, because oftentimes you make a rule like that and you set a practice like that. Then somebody comes and says, well, what about this other thing that these guys over are saying and doing?
Yeah.
That's chaos. That's not legal order. That's legal chaos.
Right.
So this has to proceed in a reasonable and stepwise fashion if it's going to happen at all.
Paul, thank you so much for the question. That was very, very helpful. And Colin, what an interesting, I had never heard it explained that way about, did you could start to have local legislation that would begin to untangle these knots without it just seeming like some bishops flying off the handle at some politician.
Right. And there have already been some discussions and some bishops have said they've talked to this person or that. So we know that they are aware, obviously, of their canonical possibilities.
So now you've heard Colin Donovan. Friday, you're going to be on Open Line on Friday?
I am indeed.
All right. So check out Open Line Friday. And
hopefully I won't have to eat my words by what they've done.
Oh, yeah,
or hopefully
right.
I will.
Right. Then we'll know by then. All right. Coming up next, hey, if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Open forum continues. Whether you're Catholic or not, Christian or not, you're welcome to call. Father Hugh Barber will join us. Colin Donovan, thank you very, very much.
You're welcome, Father.